This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayhi, kama yuhibu rabbuna wa yarda, jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluh, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habib al-Mustafa, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. So in our series on the signs of the Day of Judgment, as you know, we're in the first part. We're about just over halfway in the first part of the signs. These are considered to be the early signs. Early signs in the sense that many of these have occurred according to us. But these were things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about 1400 years ago. And then as the years passed, all of these things became true and they occurred and they confirmed what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned. So in the last few sessions we spoke about the various different liars, imposters, and those who claimed to be prophets, especially after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, how big of a problem and a fitna and trial that was for the Muslim Ummah, and how Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh managed to overcome them and bring back the unity and the stability in the Muslim Ummah. The next section speaks about various different occurrences which we have had the opportunity, fortunately or unfortunately, in our lifetime to also experience. Again, this is part of the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are a number of different things that we'll be looking at today, some in brief, some in more detail. We can't look at everything in great detail, otherwise these sessions will go on for a very long time. The next one is about the conquest of Jerusalem. The conquest of Jerusalem is something which in the recent years there's numerous books and literature that has been produced about it. So it's something that is easily attainable. I just want to look at it from a prophecy perspective, something that the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was going to happen and then it happened. Because during 600 and something, the 7th century after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's departure from this world, that is when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, came into this world. And during that time, Baytul Maqdis, Jerusalem, was not in the hands of the Muslims. Jerusalem at Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's time was in the hands of the Romans. But they had the Israelites, the Bani Israel, in charge of that area. So they used to have one of them, Herod the Great, whatever his name was, he used to look after the area for the Romans, but it was under Roman rule. And in 71, what they say AD, 71 CE, after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, departure from this world, because Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was lifted up to the heavens, it was Titus and his father, who were the emperors of Rome at the time, got really angry and came and completely destroyed the whole city. Just absolutely destroyed everything and took the treasures. Then after that, it was obviously rebuilt. But that is the second destruction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran as well. So this happened before Islam. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Roman leader was Heraclius, and he was in control of Jerusalem. Now, in that situation, now Roman Empire was a great empire, and then the other empire of the time was the Persian Empire. And during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Romans were defeated in a particular war by the Persians. The Persians were, both of these were superpowers, but the Persians had more going for them. The Persians had a lot more going for them than the Romans, if you were to compare the two. So the Romans were defeated, but the Prophet ﷺ at that time prophesied that The Romans have been defeated right now, but soon they will defeat the Persians. So that was what he said about those two. But then he also said, as related by Auf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and this is where we come in, this is part of our series, that Auf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that before the Day of Judgment, there are six things that have been promised or that have been prepared or designated. And out of that, the one thing that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned was mawti, my death. Before the Day of Judgment, I will pass away. And the conquest of Baytul Maqdis, the conquest of Jerusalem. He mentioned those two things together, among the other things. And now, since then until now, Baytul Maqdis has been conquered twice. So at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was not in the hands of the Muslims. And if you remember the famous exchange and dialogue that took place between Abu Sufyan as a representative, trade representative of Makkah, and Heraclius had him called in his court, and he asked him about this new prophet that had emerged in Makkah Mukarramah. So Baytul Maqdis was conquered twice or taken twice by the Muslims. One was during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. And at that time it was literally handed over after the siege, and then the Christians inside, because now the Roman Empire, which had been a pagan empire, believing in gods like the sun and the moon and other things, after a emperor called Constantine, he became Christian, and the whole Roman Empire became Christian. This was before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Christians, after they've been besieged by the armies of the Sahaba, they said, we'll give the keys, and they gave a description of the person. So Umar radiallahu anhu had to come all the way from Medina Munawwara to Jerusalem, and the keys were handed over to him. So that one was done during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. And then the second time, then after that it was lost to the Muslims, and for about 91 years approximately, it was lost to the Muslims. And that was the time when it was a lot, if you think it's bad right now, it was a lot worse then. You know, nowadays they cause a lot of hassle to get in for the Muslims, and they sometimes let people only above 50 years of age go in, and strange things like that. And there's a lot of, you can see there's a lot of pressure there when you go there. But when we're talking about these 90 to 91 years, there was a cross on top of the Qubbatu Sahra, on top of the, you know, the octagonal building, the one that is normally featured as the Masjid Al-Aqsa. And no salat would take place in there, because the Muslims were literally, Muslims and the Jews were completely killed, and whoever escaped managed to escape, but there was a lot of carnage at that time. But after that, it was taken back by the Ayyubids, by Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, who managed to have everybody come together and take it on. So, and that was one of the greatest victories of Islam, as has been mentioned. But after that, it went back to the Christians for a very short while, because the Crusades continued. That was the second Crusade, and then the third Crusade, and then there were about 9 Crusades in all. The others were not very strong. The first 3 were very powerful Crusades, but after that, the rest of them, 9 to 11 Crusades, they were very, very, they weren't very strong. But for a short while, it did go back to the Christians. But then, one of the grandchildren of Salahuddin, rahmatullahi alayh, whose name was Al-Malik al-Nasir, Dawood, he managed to regain Jerusalem, and since then it's been in the hands of the Muslims. And somebody's said a poem about this, about the nature of Jerusalem, that Al-Masjid al-Aqsa lahu aada sarat fasarat mathalan sa'iran idha ghada bil kufri mustawtinan an yab'ath Allah lahu nasiran فَنَاصِرٌ طَهَّرَهُ أَوَّلًا وَنَاصِرٌ طَهَّرَهُ آخِرًا, which is that the Masjid al-Aqsa has a habit where it goes and it becomes an example. And if it if it turns to being a house of kufr, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends for it a helper, a victor. So hence there was the first victor or the helper who purified it, and then there was the one who came after and the second one who purified it. Okay, so the reason we're mentioning Jerusalem is something that the Prophet ﷺ said, because obviously it was important to the Muslims because Allah had spoken about the Masjid al-Aqsa in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ had been taken there on a journey by night, the Isra and the Mi'raj, if you remember. He'd been taken from Makkah to Jerusalem. So it was something that was close. People had been talking about it. They felt some relationship to it. So the Prophet ﷺ said then in his time that it will come into the hands of the Muslims, and then it did. That was one city. Another city that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, which that city no longer exists anymore. In fact, it was a metropolis of cities. It wasn't a single city. It was one of the most famous cities of the time. Baitul Maqdis was in the Roman Empire, and this other city I'm speaking about was the headquarters or the capital of the Persian Empire. And does anybody know what that one is? That was called Madain. Madain is actually a plural of Medina. Medina means a city. Medina in Arabic just means a city. But the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became known as Al-Madina, Madinatul Rasul. So it's just Medina, it's actually Madinatul Rasul. That's why our Sheikh, he'd insist that people say Medina Tayyiba, or, you know, a title with it, because just Medina is Medina. Any city is called Medina. Medina London, that's what they say, the Arabs say. The word Medina just means a city in Arabic. But that's the Medina. And Medina means a city, but Al-Madina, the Medina, the city, became very famous. Medina Munawwara, the illuminated city. Munawwara means illuminated city of Medina because of the Noor. Medina Tayyiba. Tayyib means excellent, right? Beautiful. So that's why we call it Medina Tayyiba, Medina. So when we say Medina, we should say Medina Munawwara, Medina Tayyiba. But Madain is the plural of Medina. It means cities, right? So this was a group of small cities in close to where Baghdad is today. And it was called Madain. And there was an older name for it. The Persian name was Tesifan. Tesifan or Tesifanan, along with a few names of the others. There's about 7 or 8 cities that made up this major city. This is where the great palace of Khosrows was, the leader of the Persian Empire. And it's some of the pillars of this great palace here, or building here, the Iwan of Kisra, the Iwan of Kisra. And it says, this is the same Iwan, the same palace or court or promenade of the Khosrows of Persia that is mentioned as falling down at the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a number of different things took place around the world, just like out of nowhere they just took place, and they were wondering what's happened. Some major incident has taken place, or something major has occurred in the world by which these things are happening. And one of those was that their fire went off that had been burning for 1,000 years, because the Persian Empire were fire worshippers, Zoroastrians, Magians. So their fire just went off, and there was somebody to look after the fire 24 hours to make sure it didn't go, because it was constantly fueled. But after 1,000 years of this effort, it just went off. And some of the pillars of this palace were supposed to have just fallen down at the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was a major city, and a lot of excavation work has taken there, because that city literally died out afterwards. Baghdad is a new city. So Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّهُ لَا تَقُومُ السَّاعَةَ حتى يفتح القصر الأبيض الذي في المدائن ولا تقوم الساعة حتى تسير الضعينة من الحجاز إلى العراق آمنة لا تخاف شيئا. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the day of judgment will not occur until the white palace that is in Madain will be conquered. So that will be conquered before the Day of Judgment occurs, and the Day of Judgment will not occur until a woman is able to travel from Hijaz. Hijaz is the western border of Arabia, from Hijaz to Iraq in complete peace and safety without the fear of anything. And that's why Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, he lived to see this come true. So this happened very fast, as did Baytul Maqdis. So two of the major cities, most important cities of the Persians and Romans, well, the Mada'in was a lot more important to the Persians than was Jerusalem maybe to the Romans. That was of a religious significance, whereas this was probably more of a political significance for them. But Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu says, فَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُمَا جَمِيعًا. I've seen both of these happen. Can you imagine how that must have just elevated his iman? I mean, forget elevate his iman. He knew it was going to happen. The yaqeen that they went with must have been ajeeb, because they'd just heard things from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they were probably in this battle of in Iraq, in Persia, and they must just have had that yaqeen in them to that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said so it's going to happen. But he said, I've seen both of them, and both of them occurred during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu has so many achievements to his name. So many of the major achievements, especially those which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had spoken about, many of them happened in the 10 years or so that Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalif. The next point that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about was the destruction of the Arabs. Now, this doesn't mean in the way you may be thinking that they'll be wiped out or anything like that, but this is more talking about their rule will finish. And again, that is something that we have seen. Firstly, let's look at this hadith which Imam Tirmidhi has related from Talha ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. It says, min iqtirab as-sa'a halak al-arab, from the signs of the closeness, or from the closeness of the hour, the last hour, the final hour, is the destruction of the Arabs, meaning destruction of their rule, not destruction of the Arabs themselves. Imam Tirmidhi relates this. And when do you think that happened? You must know from the history that we've been covering, when do you think that happened? At the end of the Banu Abbas. Because the Banu Umayya, who were after the four Khulafa, starting with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, after Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, the children of the Umayya, that they remained in rule. Then the Abbasids, again they were Arabs. Then it went into numerous different dynasties, and none of them were Arabs. They spoke Arabic, all their achievements were in Arabic, all their scholars wrote in Arabic, and it was all Arabic, but they had become Arabic as such. They were not original Arabs. And again, this is something that Prophet ﷺ said. So for example, you had, let's just look at some of the major ones. He had the Mamluks. Now Mamluks were primarily Turkic slaves that had been serving under some of these great rulers, and then they had become the ruling party. You had the Samanids, who were originally Persian, who became the rulers of Khurasan and Mawara al-Nahr. And then later they had incursions into Asia as well, into India as well. Then you had the Tulunids. Then you had the Khawarizm, which we spoke about, who caused the Tartars to attack, if you remember. Again, that were Turkic origin, Persian speaking maybe, or some other language. Then you had the Seljuks. They were Turks. Then you had the biggest dynasty that ruled for 700 to 800 years. That was the Uthmani dynasty of the Khilafah of the Uthmaniyya, which was again Turkish. So you had many of them that were of Turkic, Persian kind of background that had the dominant rule over the majority of the Muslims. Yes, some remnant of the Umayyads remained in Spain, if you remember. They had cut away from the Abbasids. They had kind of made themselves independent in Spain, and they cut themselves away from the Muslim, the rest of the Muslim Ummah in a sense. And though they had a lot of achievement and progress in the beginning, eventually, because of a number of reasons which, you know, can be analyzed at a different time, the Muslims had to leave Spain, and many were killed. But yeah, that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at one time. Right, the next sign, another thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about, and this one is related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. He said that لا تقوم الساعة حتى يكثر المال فيكم فيفيض حتى يهم رب المال من يقبل صدقته وحتى يعرضه فيقول الذي يعرضه عليه لا أرب لا حاجة لي فيه. So Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim both relate from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the day of judgment will not occur until wealth becomes abundant. Money becomes abundant and spread, widespread. There'll be so much money around until the person who has the wealth will have to literally go and search for somebody who'll be able to accept his sadaqah. Now, these days we actually have a lot of money, mashallah, despite the fact that we don't like to spend much in the path of Allah, but there is a lot of money. But then we also get a lot of people who come to collect money as well. But this is talking about, you get so much money that everybody's rich, everybody's got a lot, and there's no value for it maybe. And you have to actually literally seek out somebody, can you take my sadaqah? I need to pay my sadaqah. Or zakat or whatever. In fact, it says, وَحَتَّى يَعْرِضَهُ. In fact, the person will offer it to somebody, and thinking that maybe he needs it, and the person will say, I don't need it. I don't have any need for it. This happened, firstly, during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, because so many more conquests took place and Islam spread far and wide. And because of all of this conquest and all of the booty that came from it, which was split up and distributed among, and who, what kind of booty are we talking about? From whom? From the Persians and the Romans. And the amount that they had in some of these cities that they conquered, and the history says that when they conquered that city, the kind of wealth came out there boggled the mind. Especially some of these Persian cities, some of the conquests that took place, we saw things we'd never even thought about that people could have in this dunya. Just completely baffled and boggled the mind about the kind of things these Persians had. I mean, you think we're progressive, you know, maybe they didn't have electricity and that kind of technology. But even if you go to the Pharaonic Museum in Egypt, just for Ibra, right, just for Ibra, you will see that for 4,000 years ago, which is where 2,000 years after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, they were 2,000 years before Isa alayhi salam, they've got everything from like a mirror to the needle all preserved. You know, all slave labor, but you know, it's all preserved down there. The kind of luxuries that they had was just ajib. It's the dunya, that's what the dunya does to you. So they conquered so many places and they opened up so many places, and they said there were just things there that we'd never thought could ever exist. And all of this was split up, you know, distributed among the believers. So they just had too much. It's like, no, I got too much. And then it also occurred during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu an, wa rahmatullahi alayhi, which was a bit later. Now what happened in between then? The interesting thing here is that during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, you had that situation for a moment where people had enough that they couldn't accept. And then it happened again during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So what happened in between? Did people lose their wealth? What was going on? Well, I would probably say, and this is just off the back, I would probably say that although the money was all there, because there were more conquests after that. Yes, there was turmoil during the end of Uthman radiallahu anhu's time and Ali radiallahu anhu's time. There wasn't much conquest. It was all just internal fighting, unfortunately, with the Khawarij and the other groups and the Battle of Siffin, and as we covered before. But after that, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu's time and so on, until finally Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's time, the main thing is the internal fighting, and number two, the injustice. The money was not probably split properly. The money was not probably being given, but in fact the Umayyads were known to be taking, confiscating, taking people's lands and just giving it over to their family members and so on. Just like is happening today in different places as well. So it happened again during Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's time, but it only, you know how long it took him to get there? Less than 3 years. Because he was only Khalif for 2 years and about 5 months. And in that time, north of Africa, which was now under the Muslim rule, the zakat collector was collecting the zakat and going and trying to find people to give it to, and he couldn't find anybody. So if that change wants to occur, it doesn't take 10 years. It could happen in a single year, as long as there's proper justice and a proper distribution of the wealth. So it can happen today as well. But except for the few that may be very God-fearing, most people that are probably given wealth to distribute, they have to pay themselves first for the work. Whether you're called Mr. 10% or 20% or 30% afterwards, it doesn't matter. That's what money does to you. It doesn't, you know, it makes you such that you don't mind being then criticized because you think you got this which is more valuable, even though you lose your honor in the sight of people. Ajeeb thing, isn't it? May Allah protect us from its fitna. Because it's something that is so close to all of us, and that is there, whether we like it or not, whether we deny it or not. So we can only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from the fitna of this. Right. So that's the twice that it occurred. And then the ulama say that it will occur for a third time during the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. But that will be completely different. There'll be so much wealth and there'll be so less hatred and enmity that a wolf and a sheep will be playing together. It'll be a completely different time. It's something that we can't even probably perceive and understand and comprehend at this point in time. Just like many things are happening today which 100 years ago people would not be able to conceive. Can you imagine you telling somebody that you can stand 10 feet from your car and you can open your car door with that? Would they believe you about 100 years ago? You know, you'll just stand there and your car door will open because, you know, you'll just press your fingers together. Would they believe? For us, this is normal stuff. You take your car keys out, tick, tick, you know, and the car, you know, and then you can make the car start and you can do all sorts of stuff. Planes fly with automatic pilot. Would somebody believe that 100 years ago, 200 years ago? So it's the same kind of things. We don't know what these things are. We're just not going to deny them because we can't understand them and comprehend them. So it will happen when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam comes back. And that we will look at in more detail in the last section of this when it talks about the major signs that will take place afterwards. Another one is, again, relates to natural phenomena here, which is, yeah, so the one we just read was more about abundance of wealth. And there are a number of other hadith about this as well, that there'll be so much wealth that it will be as if it's coming out from under your feet. So much wealth, but no value to it. I mean, there's various ways of understanding this. It doesn't have to just mean you'll get a lot of dollars, a lot of pounds. It could also mean that you've got whatever you have, there's no value to it. Because when you have a lot, you don't have that much value for the small amount, and you just want big amounts. And if you go to different countries, I don't know if any of you have had experience with different currencies, but the value you see in a particular currency in one country is very different from maybe the value that you have of currency in another country. Those who've traveled a bit may understand what I'm speaking about. I don't know, for some reason, in America, all the dollar notes are of the same size and same color. Where you got a $50, $100 note or a $1 note. So if you have $4,000 in your hand, it doesn't really feel like much. It doesn't look like much, doesn't feel like much. Whereas in this country, if you've got 200 pounds, it actually feels like something for some reason. Right? I don't know about rupees and, you know, other things. I don't know. There's not something I'm going to, you know, go into. But Allah knows best exactly what this means. But the fact is that money is a fitna, and that's what we need to realize. The next one is mountains moving from their places. Mountains just being uprooted or moving from their places. Imam Tabarani relates from Samurah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the day of judgment will not occur until mountains will move from their places. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said 1400 years ago. You go to Arabia today, you go to Makkah today, and mountains are being moved from their places. So behind the Intercontinental, the Dar al-Tawheed Intercontinental, there's a mountain there, which used to have been inhabited. And that was one of the first areas to go down. It's a big mountain, and there's you used to look at it when I went there about two years ago. A small, what seemed to be so small, like toy bulldozers trying to remove this mountain. And the mountain is called Mount of Umar, Jabal Umar. And it was definitely being tough for them to move it. But now they want to get rid of other mountains as well surrounding it to expand. Obviously, it's a controversial move because many people think that these mountains were there during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's people opposing it, and there's a lot going on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do the best for Makkah and protect it. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the day of judgment will not occur until mountains will move from their places. I'm not sure if that's what he's referring to, but there are where mountains actually move from one place to another, which is different to just destroying a mountain. Allama Suyuti relates in Tariq al-Khulafa that in the year 242 Hijri, during the Khilafah of Mutawakkil Billah, the Abbas al-Khalif, Harun Rashid's son, Ma'mun Rashid, there was a mountain in Yemen which had crops, which had fields on it, on the sides of it, and it moved. Now, I'm sure there's some explanation to this phenomena, some land movement, the plates moving, and so on and so forth. But I haven't looked at it deep enough. I wasn't able to research it deep enough to exactly explain it. But then in 300 Hijri, during the Khilafah of Muqtadir Billah, another Abbasid Khalif, a mountain in a city, in a place called Dinwar, which was one of the famous cities of the Muslim lands at that time, it sunk into the ground. And from it, from that place, erupted a lot of water. A flood began from that place. Probably an underwater stream came out and flooded many different areas. So the mountain was sunk. And that clearly has happened in numerous places, because mountains are actually made from volcanic activity and from plutonic activity. The different plates of the earth's crust are moving together, pushing together. The mountains formed, it pulls apart, mountains go down. So that's kind of a thing that we're speaking about. But the Prophet ﷺ said that this was going to happen. Mountains will move from their places. And there's a number of other things that he mentioned which I'll explain as well. The next thing is, and again, this is something that the Prophet ﷺ said, Ali radiallahu anhu relates, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يلتمس الرجل من أصحابي كما تلتمس الضالة فلا توجد. رواه أحمد. Imam Ahmad relates this in his Musnad, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the day of judgment will not occur until a person will go about trying to find a Sahabi. How can I find a Sahabi, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They will look for a Sahabi just like they look for something they've lost, something valuable that they've lost. They're looking for it. I know I had it. It's there. It should be there. Where is it? But they will not be able to find one, just like they cannot find. Now, this could speak about a number of different, this could mean a number of different things. It would be obviously clearly that the Sahaba will pass away, which they're human beings, so they will pass away. But it also could mean that people may be in such a state that they would think that we need some guidance, we need some help from the Sahaba, but they would not be able to find a Sahabi or anybody that's like a Sahabi. There could be a number of different meanings for this. That people try to find people with the attributes, the qualities of the Sahaba, but they will not be able to find, and they'll be running from here and there because of the problems that they see in the world, and they won't have anybody to go to that for them would be like a Sahabi. So that was the next sign. And we'll look at a few more. The next one is, the Prophet ﷺ said very specifically that there will be three khusufat. And this is speaking about a kind of a subterranean collapse, where people are on a piece of land and the land just drops. Or an earthquake takes place and they sink in. So it's like a sinking, a subterranean collapse, a sinking into the ground. And he spoke prominently about three different places that will happen. Ummu Salama radiallahu anha relates, سَيَكُونُ بَعْدِي خصف بالمشرق وخصف بالمغرب وخصف في جزيرة العرب. And then قيل أتخسف الأرض وفيهم الصالحون؟ قال نعم إذا كثر الخبث وخبث. رواه الطبراني. So Imam Tabarani relates from Umm Salama رضي الله عنها that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said there will be after me, not in the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, but after me there will be three sinkings or three subterranean collapses. One in the east, one in the west, and one in the Arabian Peninsula. So somebody asked that, will the land be caused to sink down, or swallowed down, even though there may be pious people on it, salihin? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, absolutely. If the evil, the immorality and the evil spreads among them. So that shows that da'wah is very important, because if you're in a community where things are happening and you don't try to stop it, you will also be punished with that. Then the question on the Day of Judgment will be that, did you try your best? Did you do anything against it? Did you try to solve and resolve the problems? Did you try to improve the situation? We gave you the deen, we gave you the ilm, we gave you the knowledge, we gave you the guidance, we gave you this valuable thing. Did you take it to others? So everybody will perish, but on the Day of Judgment, in another hadith, it mentions that everybody will be resurrected on their intentions. So whatever, even though they've been destroyed in this, they will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment according to their intentions. But the dangerous part about this is that nobody knows when it might happen, and if it might happen, when it might happen. So people may think, I'll do da'wah, I'll do da'wah, I'll do da'wah. And then it's too late. Hudhayfa ibn Asid radiallahu anhu relates that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came upon us while we were discussing the Day of Judgment. So they were discussing the Day of Judgment, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam suddenly appeared to them. He came to where they were, and he said, look, you people are discussing the Day of Judgment. So he said, innaha lan taqum hatta taru qablaha 10 ayat. It's not going to occur until you see before it 10 signs. So you're saying that you guys are getting really worried about it or whatever. It will not occur until you see 10 signs. And he mentioned the 10, but out of them, the three were this, what we just mentioned, that out of them, there'll be three sinkings. One in the Mashriq, in the east, one in the west, and one in Jazirat al-Arab. And this has been related by Imam Muslim, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, and Imam Ibn Majah. Everybody except Bukhari has related this one. Now these three have taken place already. So again, it shows what the Prophet ﷺ said came absolutely true. The first one happened during the Khilafah of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, the one just before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He was the Khalif just before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the son of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. But this one is the details of this is really strange. But he said that this happened in Bukhara. Bukhara is a city in Uzbekistan today. That firstly, they heard this clatter, this just really dreadful clatter from the heavens, from the sky. And then a sound like thunder. And it was just so terrifying that pregnant women had miscarriages. It caused pregnant women to miscarry. And when they looked, they saw that it's as if the sky had opened up. And like some big something was coming out from there. And somebody was announcing that, O people of the earth, take a lesson from this, from what's happening in the heavens. Then there was a number of other things mentioned. And although 40 reliable men went and gave witness to this incident to the Qadi, the judge of Bukhara, right? So this 40 reliable witnesses went, who said they saw this, they went and gave witness to the Qadi of Bukhara. So that's how it was recorded. But maybe some of the other authors are saying that maybe something dreadful did happen, but there were a few other details that they mentioned which are a bit far-fetched. But something dreadful must have happened for 40 people to go and say that this was just such a serious thing of that nature. And the main thing about this, how it relates to our three sinkings, is this, that when it became daytime, after this had been seen and that sound had been heard, when people went to that place where they saw this whole thing in the distant happening, they saw that there had been a massive collapse of the land, massive hole or something had appeared. You just couldn't even fathom how deep it was. You know, nobody was going to go and test it out. And there was black smoke coming out of that. So could have been a volcano that had erupted. I mean, recently we've seen these things happen. Was it recently, if I remember correctly, in Bolivia or somewhere in the middle of a town, suddenly just sink, a sinkhole it's called, just sink. And one house is literally on its edge. So the people in that house just got saved. Because everything, there's a massive hole next to it. So if they look out their window, they just look into a deep hole down there and they're thinking their house is probably going to collapse as well. It's really big holes. I mean, recently it just happened about 6 months ago. Maybe in Bolivia or somewhere, I can't remember. Then there's so many that they've reported, but all of these that they've reported were either happening in North Africa or in the Middle East or in the Mawara, the Transoxiana in that area, in Khorasan, another place, because that was where the Muslims ruled, so they knew about this. So there's numerous that these authors have mentioned. Clearly what happens in other countries around the world were more than what probably happened just there. Because they mentioned that in 280 Hijri, there was sinking in 13 villages in Maghrib, in Morocco. In 834, in a month of Sha'ban, there was a massive earthquake in Granada, which is in Andalusia, Spain today. And many houses just sunk into the ground. And some of the big palace of Granada, the fort, also sunk into the ground. It happened in Ray, happened, there's just so many mentioned. I mean, it's just a list of things. The main point is that the Prophet ﷺ said, all of these are going to happen. And these are the big ones. Because there's so many minor shakes and minor earthquakes. So this could be because of the earthquake that it opens up, or there's a sinkhole that appears. The reason of the sinkhole, the way the scientists explain it, there's low soil at the bottom, and then it just sinks down because the bottom gives way. There's, the point is that, which I will mention soon, that all of these things, you could give an explanation to them. You can give an explanation to the tsunami that, okay, there was an earthquake that took place in the middle of the ocean, and because of that, it created this massive wave, this first recess of the water, and then it created this. All of those are scientific explanations of what happened, but at the end of the day, what actually is behind the cause of all of that, and then the purpose of that is what's important for us to understand. Because we can admire it as a great feat of nature, as the way they put it to us, but at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind this, and this is the forces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's the purpose of this is what's important for us to understand. Then, you know, you cannot encompass all of the different sinkings that have taken place. But then there's another one, which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will be many. I'll just read the hadith, and then we'll talk about that next week, inshallah. But the next sign is an abundance of earthquakes. Not just sinkings, but earthquakes. A lot of murder and killing, and just major turmoil. That's another sign of the Day of Judgment. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates. It's a hadith of Bukhari and Ibn Majah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates. لا تقوم الساعة حتى يقبض العلم وتكثر الزلزال ويتقارب الزمان وتظهر الفتن وَيَكْثُرُ الْهَرَجِ وَهُوَ الْقَتْلِ. Day of Judgment will not occur until ilm is extracted, it's taken away, it's snatched away, knowledge is snatched away, sacred knowledge, not just any knowledge, but sacred knowledge. The knowledge that takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And earthquakes will occur in abundance, and time will contract. Time will become close together, so days will just fly. And fitna and trials and tribulations will emerge, and haraj will become abundant. And haraj is death, it is killing and murder. That will become abundant. According to Ibn Asakir, from Urwa ibn Ruwaym, from an Ansari Sahabi, who relates that the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be in my ummah a tremor, earthquake, in which 10,000 or 20,000 or 30,000, meaning 10, 20, 30,000 people at a time will be killed in these tremors. How many died in this recent tsunami of 2 years ago? It was some crazy number. You know, it was a lot of people. But the main thing is the next part here. For this whole thing, the main thing is this next line here in this hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that in my ummah there will be a tremor in which 10,000 people will die, 20,000, 30,000 people will die. يَجْعَلُهَا اللَّهُ مَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَعَذَابًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ. This is the purpose of it. That is, one thing is happening, but it's having these multifaceted purpose that is being carried with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them a source of nasiha, exhortation, advice for the people who are pious. They can look at this and take a lesson, and a mercy for the believers and a punishment for the disbelievers. So the same punishment in that area, whoever's a believer, well, this is rahmah for them. Maybe they were suffering in other ways. They've gone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For those who are far away, they're looking at this, they learn from this. Those who have taqwa. And those who are there and who've been destroyed and who are sinners, then they're being punished for this. So inshallah, we'll look at that next time, inshallah, that and mask and qadf, which is there'll be peltings from the heavens where things will be thrown down, it'll rain different things. And also mask, which means disfigurement of people's faces and bodies as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all things that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about. We'll look at all of those things inshallah next time. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghif. Allahumma ya hannanu ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluhu. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولطلابنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولأولادنا ولأزواجنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء. اللهم ارحمهم وعافهم واعف عنهم. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, those sins we've done in private or in public. Oh Allah, those that are large or small, great or insignificant, those we consider to be big, those we consider to be small, those we remember, those we don't remember. Oh Allah, all our sins, every one that's recorded in the books, oh Allah, have us forgiven for those. Oh Allah, have us forgiven in such a way that we become closer to you. Oh Allah, elevate our status in your sight. Oh Allah, elevate our status. Oh Allah, elevate our rankings in your eyes. Oh Allah, forgive us all the wrongs that we've done. Oh Allah, correct us in everything that we do and guide us aright in everything that we do. Oh Allah, you be our guide. Oh Allah, make us the guide of the guided. Oh Allah, accept us for the service of your deen. Oh Allah, accept us for your path. Oh Allah, accept us for your path. Oh Allah, make us great da'is. Oh Allah, make us of those who help others and who encourage others to do the good and not who encourage others to do the wrong and evil. Oh Allah, make us sources of good and do not make us sources of evil. Oh Allah, fill our internal selves with taqwa, and oh Allah, make our outside better than our inside. Oh Allah, make our inside pious. Oh Allah, grant us everything that your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked from you, and oh Allah, protect us from everything that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought your refuge in. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima on our deathbed. Oh Allah, safeguard us and protect us. Oh Allah, all of these different fitna and trials and tribulations that take place around the world, oh Allah, allow us to see them. Oh Allah, allow us to see them in the way you want us to see them. Oh Allah, allow us to take a lesson from them. Allow our hearts to soften out. Oh Allah, do not allow us to just pass over them as though nothing has happened. Oh Allah, allow us to prepare for our death before we die. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, help and safeguard all of our Muslim brothers and sisters around the world and bring humanity back into the human beings around the world. Oh Allah, accept all of our good deeds. Oh Allah, accept all of our good deeds. Oh Allah, accept all of our good deeds. Oh Allah, grant us purity in our intentions. O Allah, protect us from insincerity. Protect us from riya and ostentation and showing off. O Allah, O Allah, O Allah, make us do everything that we do for you. O Allah, if there's any problems in our life, any hassles that we're going through, any issues that we have, any disputes that we have, O Allah, allow them to all be resolved in a manner that is good and befitting, and that is a source of contentment. O Allah, protect us and fulfill all of our permissible needs. O Allah, grant us Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, grant us Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus. Grant us closeness and proximity to your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and of the pious. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.